All right, so everybody get one, and I'm trying to take notes from Sam's talk, and then I'll be up and bring up the rear, okay? So this will be helpful. We want everybody to be blessed. We want to, obviously the workshop is to inform and encourage you, not to make you feel guilty. And by the way, I don't know where you're coming from tonight. You're here in this room, and I don't know where you've been, what you've done, what you've been taught, what you haven't been taught, mistakes you made. God can forgive any sin. God can forgive anything. And if you confess our sin, we confess our sins, 1 John 1, 9, his faithful justice will give us our sins and cleanse us, purify us from all unrighteousness. So we want you just to be encouraged and helped by what we're sharing tonight. We hope it will bless your life. So, Sam, why don't you start, okay?
Good. No pressure being mic'd up. I love that. So somebody's going to hear all of this at some later date.
And
yeah, we erase those things. Yeah, it's on the tapes. They record over those after a given period of time, so I know I'm safe after a little while. Jack and I talked about this subject matter. It seems to be something that comes up an awfully lot in our current day and age, and I read some stuff this week that I found fairly, well, frightening, to say the least. But it's interesting, the things that happen in our culture, and we just kind of watch them happen. And I think the church is probably in the region of reverse command right now when it comes to dealing with moral purity. Okay? If you guys know what that is. Yeah, it actually takes more power to make the airplane go slower in the region of reverse command, and that's the church. They've sat on this issue for a while because nobody wanted to talk about it, so it's kind of hard to, and I can understand why guys wouldn't want to talk about this, as it probably run people out of their church. But I did some research on the web, and I got a hold of Barna study that was done in 2008. They were talking about moral purity, and they picked 8 behaviors. Now, Barna does some pretty good research because they aren't in the business of trying to get Fox News or MSNBC to buy their stuff, okay? Barna does their research for the church. There are some people critical of this particular study, and they said, hey, we'd like to change the numbers, but this is the way they came out. The behaviors that they discussed and asked questions about were exposure to pornography, use of profanity in public. So I guess if you just say it in private, it's okay. Gambling, gossiping, engaging in sexual intercourse with someone to whom you are not married, retaliating against someone, getting drunk, lying. I think those were the 8 behaviors, and it said a majority of adults, these are not evangelicals or born-again Christians, just the majority of adults, had engaged in at least one of these 8 behaviors during the past week. Okay. And then they divided the groups, their survey groups, into groups I'd heard some of these, but not all of them. The Mosaic generation is people 18 to 24. The baby busters are from 25 to 43. Baby boomers are ages 44 to 62, and they had folks over 62 years of age that were born back in the 30s and 40s during the post-depression era that they looked at. The interesting thing was that you could almost graph the behaviors in terms of frequency from the older generations through the baby boomers, busters, and mosaics, where the baby busters have a divorce rate of about 50%. The people born post-depression, 30s, 40s, had a divorce rate of less than 18%. And it's interesting that the academics spend a lot of time trying to say, oh, it really wasn't any better in the old days. They just didn't do the research. You know, we didn't keep track of it. That really the morality has not shifted. They even had some sort of book that was written, Ozzie and Harriet Don't Live Here. That used to be a TV show, for those of you who don't know, about this perfect family and about the kids growing up and all that kind of stuff. But I know that that book was probably a falsehood because I grew up in an Ozzie and Harriet house with my family. So I know the morals that I was taught and those that were demonstrated and modeled for me. When you look at what people are involved in, this is information from 2009 from a guy named Michael Leahy. Pornography is a $57 billion a year business. There are more adult bookstores in the United States than there are McDonald's. The adult entertainment industry takes in more money in a given year than the NBA, the NFL, and the NHL combined.
Say that again.
The adult entertainment industry takes in more money in any given year than professional football, basketball, and hockey combined. There are 11,000 X-rated videos and movies released annually compared to 500 Hollywood titles. 86% of college men use pornography on a regular basis. And we see the book that I was reading, and of course we see all kinds of examples of what happens when people engage in behaviors that are morally unpure. But one of the things that we try to do in academia is divorce the, and the word I'm looking for is pathologies that come from these behaviors from the actual behaviors themselves. We try to say, no, that's not what causes it. It's something else. It's some other issue. There's not enough money. There's not enough education. There's not enough needles to hand out or condoms to hand out at school. Otherwise, this wouldn't happen. In darkness2light.org, I got this information. 1 in 6 boys are molested before they get to be adults. 1 in 4 girls are. 90% of sexual predators are known to the family. 75% of teen prostitutes and 80% of incarcerated females were sexually abused. That's the culture that we have today, that we live in. It's a culture you're going to have to raise your kids in. It's a culture that we are to impact. And we can't pretend that that's not there. But the interesting thing is, in the Barna research, there was very little, in some cases, statistically insignificant difference between those who claim to be born-again Christians and the behavior of people who claimed not to be. What it comes down to is we probably ought to be different than the world. I'd just like to share some scriptures with you. This is Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Dear friends, now we are children of God, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 and 20. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. These scriptures all come from Randy Alcorn. I don't know if you've read any of his books, but you can get this stuff at his website. All this comes from the purity principle, which is where I got some of the information. This is my favorite, and it's a nav verse, Ephesians 5:3. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Verse 4, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse jesting, which are out of place. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. So God clearly calls us to be pure individuals, to be different from the world, not to serve the desires of our flesh. I guess what we need to do is see how we might go about that. But one of the things that I wanted to read was just a story that you're all familiar with, but it just struck me very differently today as I was reading it. Then it happened in the spring. This is 2 Samuel chapter 11. Then it happened in the spring at the time when kings go out to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. And that was the after the semicolon. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. And David has to make a decision here, and the entire health of the nation of Israel hangs in the balance. And David chooses poorly. Now here's a guy who, when he was a teenager, stood on the battlefield with somebody who could clearly crush him in a second and said, I'm going to take this guy down, because he knew that God was with him. And he had a personal relationship with God that gave him that courage. And here he is, probably in his 40s, and he behaves in a way that results in the destruction of the kingdom. And it's not anything that you will read in Scripture, but it's my personal opinion that after that happened, he never really had the moral integrity to lead. The kingdom was restored to him because God forgave him after he went through some terrible things. But Nathan did say, the sword will never depart from your house. And those things that happened in David's house happened because David, he fell victim to lust. And it should show us the power that visual stimulus has over us as men. There's a couple, three things that I'm sure about the older I get. So I just want to tell you what those are real quick. The first one is that I know that I'm completely unworthy of God's grace. I get a little more sure of that every day. I used to think when I was younger that I had all these talents and abilities to offer God, and that somehow I just needed to find a way to make them work out. The second thing is, the more I learn about God, the greater a mystery he becomes. And finally, I'm more and more convinced of the reality and nearness of God every single day. The tangible, seeable things that God does in people's lives. So I have three responsibilities. One is to love God and know him. Two is to do what he says. And three is to make sure that other people know who God is. Notice nowhere in there did I say it was my job to make sure somebody else behaved the way God thinks they're supposed to. That's not my job. It's not anybody's job. Our job is to encourage our brothers and sisters and to help them have a fulfilling relationship with God and to share the gospel with people who don't know him. Those are just a few things that I'm fairly certain of at this point. And those might even go away the more I study. I would like to read just a couple of things that we are told, about the culture. I had a guy say the other day, he said, well, you know, pornography doesn't bother me. And I said, okay, there's only one of two things. Either you have been neutered or you're lying. Okay. And he looked at me, started to laugh, and he goes, okay. I said, yeah. You have to admit you have a problem. And we as men all do. Every man will struggle with something in that area. And let's don't forget that this isn't something harmless. I've seen in my own life people that I've known whose jobs and families have been destroyed over this issue, along with some of these other behaviors when we talk about being pure. A guy admitted 3 weeks ago in my Sunday school class that he had gambled away his kids' college funds and his entire family's life savings. And he's my age. You know, he's 10 years, 12 years from retirement, doesn't have a dime because he gambled it all away. One night. He's a guy I respect. And his parents are pillars in the church. And he has great kids. And he stood up in that Sunday school class through tears and told us what gambling had done to his life. And I never knew it was going on. Saw him every Sunday. And even saw him during the week. And we have mutual friends. And I never knew. So we're good at hiding things that we're not supposed to be doing. We're going to talk about moral purity. What we need to do is go back to God's plan. Men and women were created by God as sexual beings. God designed men to be sexually stimulated by sight. Anybody want to figure out the difference between males and females? Barna did this too, about who gets involved in pornography and who doesn't. Anybody want to guess which gender is more active with pornography by like five times over? Women were made to be stimulated by touch and loving words. God intended that sexual stimulation be activated and developed only in the context of marriage. God designed certain endorphins, chemicals, and hormones to be released in our bodies during sexual stimulation. These chemical compounds were intended to create a lifelong biochemical and emotional bond between a husband and a wife. This is written by Paula Reinhart, Sex and the Soul of a Woman, printed by Zondervan. She says, God knew that it would take a supernatural bonding between a man and his wife to face the challenges of life together. The mystery of bonding and sex is an involuntary one. Sex creates a bond whether you want it to or not. That's why breakups are so devastating and emotionally damaging. There is no more ironic a phrase than the oxymoron, casual sex. And this particular book, Lonnie Berger relates three or four stories about how sexual misconduct and pornography destroyed people who had Christian marriages after 20 or 30 years. Satan travels around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So, for us, what can we do? For men, keep a strong walk with the Lord. Pray daily for the Lord's help and grace and moral purity. Memorize key verses on purity. Psalm 119:9-11. How can a young man keep his way pure? Written by David, of course. By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I'm thinking he wrote that beforehand. Psalm 101, 2 and 3. Job 31, 1 through 4. And I think Jack might be covering that. Stay away from places you know are a source of temptation. Okay? When a thought of lust enters your mind, begin to pray immediately. And if you see an attractive woman and your mind is tempted, begin to pray for her salvation, her relationship with the Lord, and her husband or the person that she is reserved for or with. Okay, those are things that we can do. Now I'm going to say something that's probably a little out of school and it just has too much to do with what I read, but this is for the ladies. I do not know if you have any idea what kind of power you have over men. You may. But one of the things that I'm convinced of is that the relationship between men and women was designed to encourage men to grow and sacrifice. And there's nothing worse than a 35-year-old teenager. And a woman's beauty that God has bestowed on her, the thing that is a mystery that Paul talks about, and I don't know what it is to encourage young men to become men, to grow spiritually, to develop themselves, to sacrifice for your beauty. Don't give it away. That's all I can say. Don't make it easy, because then guys get stuck in adolescence. And your beauty is designed to encourage men to be better men. One of the best lines I ever heard, and I thought, you know, how perfect it was. It was a totally secular movie, but it was Helen Hunt and Jack Nicholson. And Jack Nicholson is this old, crotchety old dude, and Helen Hunt is sitting across the table, and of course she's gorgeous, and he can't figure out why she would ever want to go out with him. And he's sitting across the table from her, and he said, you know, you make me want to be a better man. She was floored by that. But that's what it ought to be. Men ought to have to drive themselves to be worthy of you. And don't believe the lie that you're told by our culture or and by Satan that you're not worth that, because you are. God made you that way. Okay? You're worth making the guy make himself a better man. Okay? I would encourage you to do something that my friend Jack also said, and I have to encourage my wife to do this as well. Study the Bible as much as you can. Studying books is great. Studying the Bible is better. And my wife does tend to get books from famous writers and women that are theologians, and she'll bring some of the theology to me, and I'm biting my tongue because I don't want to discourage her from studying that, but I'm like, I don't think I'm going there. The Bible is the place to go, and it tells us how to behave as men and as women. And the blessings that we get from doing what God asks, you can't explain to other people. Only Christians will know that. And here's something I know. I know because I have fallen on my face on issues like this before, and as a military guy, believe me, you're going to have tons of opportunities to do that. Okay? I know when the relationship between myself and Christ is where I back myself out of that, because I've chosen to go my own way. And I can tell you right now that the peace that comes from Jesus Christ being in charge and the power that comes from the Holy Spirit is not usable when you take yourself out of that relationship. And that happens when you do what David did. You fall victim to lust. Okay? I've seen it in families very close to me, in my immediate family. It will destroy you. And I see the world that I live in. And I'm sorry, I'm going over time here. I'm going to stop talking in just a second. I went up to Siloam Springs, Arkansas last weekend. I was going to go up to Joplin and see my brother. My whole family lives in Joplin, and they just totally got blown away about 2 weeks ago. No one in my family died, which was good. There are about 8 or 9 people in my immediate family that live up there. And I said, hey, bro, I was going to come up and spend the weekend with you. And he said, I'd love for you to. I said, yeah, Mom needs to get out of the house, and we'll come up there. And then his wife got on the phone and said, no, we're coming down there because he has got to get out of here. Because he'd been doing search and rescue for about 10 days and working with the Highway Patrol. He's a federal agent, so he was tied up with security for the president and all this kind of stuff. And he came down to where we were. Of course, he's very stoic, my little brother. Nothing like me in terms of being verbose. And we were in the car going out to my father's gravesite because we were going to put some flowers on it and some flags on Memorial Day. And he confided in me about what was going on. And he told me stories about what they were doing, you know, trying to sort out what constitutes a body. If you find, you know, how much of a body do you have to find before it is a body? And how do you do the DNA cross-referencing and all this stuff that they have with the FBI processing dead bodies, finding people that are missing, deciding who's just a cannot contact and who's a missing person, all those things. And he was also trying to run a criminal investigation of some federal money that was taken by a police officer during a drug sting, and the people that he was interviewing and what was going on. And man, he's just spilling all this stuff. And he goes, and that's been my week. And I said, man, I don't live in that world. I live so far from that world, it's unbelievable. And the only reason I don't live in that world is because God keeps me out of that world. Why would I volunteer to put myself in it? And the world that he was doing the criminal investigation in is all about sex and drugs. It's what it is. Cops are caught up in it. City officials, state officials are caught up in it. Betting on high school ball games, millions of dollars being run through a sporting goods store for a bookie. People being run out of town, people disappearing, all of that happening in this little area where I grew up. And my brother is fighting that battle every day. The reason I don't live in that world is because God has for some reason blessed me not to have to live in that world. And I wouldn't want to put myself in it, but I tell you what, if you get involved in pornography, prostitution, drugs, and alcohol, you're going to be in that world. That's the world you'll be in. And it's no place to take a wife, and it's no place to take kids. So I would encourage you to do those things that God has asked you to do, because He's wanting us to do the right thing because of the relationship that He wants to have with us. God wanted to show the world, this is from John Eldridge, God wanted to show the world something of His strength. Is He not a great warrior? Has He not performed the daring rescue of His beloved by sending His Son to rescue us? And this is why He gave us the sculpture that is man. Men bear the image of God in their dangerous yet inviting strength. Women too bear the image of God, but in a much different way. Is not God a being of great mystery and beauty? Is there not something tender and alluring about the essence of the divine? And this is why He gave us the sculpture, that is woman. You men will know that what Mason means, though perhaps you've never made the connection. And I'll just go ahead and read this. My wife's body is brighter and more fascinating than a flower, shyer than any animal, and more breathtaking than a thousand sunsets. To me, her body is the most awesome thing in creation. Trying to look at her, just trying to take in her wild, glorious beauty, I catch a glimpse of what it means that men and women have been made in the image of God. If even the image is this dazzling, what must the original be like? What indeed? God is the source of all masculine power. God is also the fountain of all feminine allure. Come to think of it, He is the wellspring of everything that has ever romanced your heart. The thundering strength of a waterfall, the delicacy of a flower, the stirring capacity of music, the richness of wine, the masculine and feminine that fill all creation come from the same heart. What we have sought, what we have tasted in part with only our earthly lovers will come face to face, we will come face to face with in our true love. For the incompleteness that we seek to relieve in the deep embrace of our earthly love is never fully healed. The union does not last. Whatever the poets and pop artists may say, morning comes and we have to get out of bed and go off to our day, incomplete once more. But oh, to have it healed forever, to drink deeply from that fount of which we have had only a sip, to dive into the sea in which we have only waded. And so a man like Charles Wesley can pen these words, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. O fire surpassing every fire, because you alone are the fire that burns without consuming. Yet your consuming does not distress the soul, but fattens her with insatiable love. Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. And He can't do that if your relationship is with somebody else or something else. And that's why He wants us to be pure. Because we can't experience that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ if we're chasing a relationship in the world. If we're seeking gratification in a worldly thing. It's not a sin for which to be punished. It's just that thing that separates us from the kind of love that Jesus wants us to experience with Him. I would encourage you, purity is worth the work and worth the wait. Thanks.
I hope you're encouraged. I like battle. I like challenges. And I think that, it's a fantastic challenge in this age for you have that we didn't have quite like you do as far as walking with God in the midst of darkness. You know, Ephesians 5:8 says, for now you are formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And Carolyn, got out of, high school. She was a very committed believer and she had a really godly mentor, Mrs. Wilburn, a godly little Plymouth Brethren lady that really knew the Word of God. She's got these young girls around and just used the Word to teach them things. And she said, Carolyn, I think your light will shine brightest in the darkest place. She wanted to go to nursing school and she felt a little guilty about going to a secular school. And Mrs. Wilburn said, Carolyn, I think you can do it. And she did. And she touched a lot of lives there at nursing school and walked with the Lord through. So living a pure life is, you stand out like a light these days. And it's a great challenge. And I hope that you'll enjoy the excitement of walking with Jesus Christ through tough situations and standing in the midst of darkness. So I think it's exciting to me, just the possibility. Now, let me give you a little, one of the famous old Bible teachers in America, J. Vernon McGee, he was teaching on the Ephesians, and he was using John, the Apostle John, minister to the Ephesians. Actually, he's buried in Ephesus, I understand. John went back to Ephesus after his exile to Isle of Patmos. John had ADHD. He was so active he couldn't sit down and write, so God had to put him in prison about age 90. You can visit the place, they say, on the Isle of Patmos and see. Has anybody been there? Yeah, great. Frank's been there. Thomas has been there. And the Mediterranean tour and see where John was. And he had to write. All he could do was write, so he wrote the Gospel of John. Pretty good one, right? He wrote Revelation. And they think he wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John last. He was writing to the Ephesians. And Vernon McGee said, high standards of Christianity made Christians different. Yet the children of the grandchildren of the first Christians, see, 90 A.D., they were the children and grandchildren that were in the churches, you know, and representing Christ. They did not want to be different. The believers are called saints. Saint comes from the word hagios, which means set apart for the sole use of God, that which belongs to God. That's what saint means. He said the objects in the temple, the pots and pans, were called hagios. They were sacred. They were set apart for God. The Sabbath is hagios. Now, Christians are supposed to be hagios. We're set apart to be used by God, see? But Ephesians have become assembly line Christians programmed by the computer of compromise. They've become plastic Christians. They have been cast in a different mold from the disciples Jesus was talking about. So you got to watch being the world pushing you, pressing you into its mold. So I'd like you to take the second page on your handout, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. And I'll teach through this very quickly. This really says it all. Fabulous passage. Really lays it out. I think it's a fabulous passage. So 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, let me give you the background. Some years ago, I knew I had an acquaintance. It was a guy I didn't work with personally, but he was an All-American athlete. And he traveled all over the U.S. competing. And he had, you know, lots of press. He's a really well-known guy, and everybody's real proud to be his friend. And he came to me and said, Jack, I just got to confess, I am messed up badly. So every time he went to a different city, his buddy would say, hey, my sister lives there. Why don't you take her out? She's going to college, she's at university, or there's a girl I want you to meet there. And he says, man, I go out, and, man, we get involved in stuff we shouldn't be involved in. I push the limit. I find myself in bad situations, you know, just flesh, sex. He says, what in the world do I do? I'm just troubled, you know, it's just tearing me up like it should be. He's a believer, knows Christ. He's doing terrible things. So I said to him, his name was Joe, but I said, take 1 Thessalonians 4, get the word of God in your heart. Let's memorize some key passage, 3 through 8. Boy, about a month later, he called me on the phone long distance. Back in those days, it cost money to call long distance, man. He was all the way across the country. And he said, let me quote this. Ready? Here I go. And he quoted the whole passage to me. And he wrote me a letter about, you know, I'm older than you guys by a long shot. About 25 years later, he wrote me a letter saying, man, I married this wonderful girl and we're happily married. We got kids in college. It's going great. He was just grateful for the help. I just happened to put him in the right direction. So, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 says, this is the will of God. You know, there are about four places in the New Testament where it says, this is the will of God. So you really pay attention, right? This is the will of God, colon, your sanctification. Sanctification means to be useful for God, set apart for God, right? Your sanctification, that is you abstain from sexual immorality. And by the way, the word sexual immorality in the Greek, I understand, is the word porneia. Does that make sense? Does that kind of communicate? Porneia? Stay away from that stuff, the sensuality. And by the way, just real simply, the only intimate relationship biblically that you can have is between a man and a woman in the bonds of marriage. Very simple, right? The intimate relationship is between a husband and a wife in the bonds of marriage. And outside of that, you've got immorality. Just simple word. So that you abstain from sexual immorality. The thought and action. You know, you never do things that you haven't thought about. And boy, when we were going through college, the Christian leaders we talked to, and Josh McDowell would come across America and teach on this all the time. The worst sex organ you've got is right here in the mind. This is where it starts. So you get your mind cleansed out. You know, that tells your body what your body's going to be doing. So verse 4. Here's real practical stuff, that each of you know how to possess his own body, your own vessel, and sanctification and honor. And that could either mean your body, which I'm sure it is. I'm sure that's what God intends, that you control yourself. and holiness and honor and your honorable intentions and actions, and that of your intended, your girlfriend or somebody else's girlfriend. Holiness honorably. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? A little simple illustration. This is so simple. You know, when I lived in another state from here, and the people were different there, and I never saw all the Christian people in church, I never saw a guy hold the door open for his wife one time on a car. And I kind of think, I don't think it's really the fault of this. I think it's television. On TV, they don't, you know, a guy doesn't hold the car door open for a girl, and so, doggone, I'm not going to do that either. But husbands ought to do that for their wives. They really ought to. I've seen some of y'all do that, so it's a great thing. Well, here's this football player, this number one of the top 10 teams in the nation, a lineman, Raphael Boyd, different race from myself, and he's at Arby's, and he's opened this door for his girlfriend, just honoring her. And I just like, I appreciate that. Man, I love seeing you do that. He says, you and I were both raised right. You know, just control yourself. Do things in sanctification, honor, honorable things, good things. There's nothing wrong with it. My dad used to have this little quote. He didn't even know it was biblical. It's always right to do the right thing. My dad would always say, it's always right to do the right thing. He had zillions of employees under him. He had a tough, tough, old, nasty board of bankers and farmers over top of him. He'd have a gastrectomy about every 7 or 8 years, you know, all the pressure on both ends. But he said, Jack, it's always right to do the right thing. So carry yourself, that or your own vessel and someone else's body in your, under your care in sanctification and honor. Verse 5, not like lustful passion like the Gentiles do. That's kind of a scary verse to me. You know why? It says that just like the Gentiles who do not know God, a Christian can really be messed up. You ever know any Christians that are messed up? Have you ever been really messed up as a believer? Holy Spirit tells you, doesn't he? That you can be just as bad as they are. So, man, watch out. Be careful what you see, do, walk. You know, memorize some scripture. Get your heart right. Don't live like the Gentiles who do not know God. And the word lustful passion is an interesting word. The King James sounds like the Greek. It's concupiscence. Isn't that a great word? Shakespearean word? It means creating a desire you can't rightfully fulfill. Don't create a desire you can't rightfully fulfill. So you're dating this precious girl that her parents spend thousands of dollars, you know, orthodontics, and you know she gets her nails done, beautiful thing, and went to a very expensive school, cost thousands of dollars of education. Treat her with honor, sanctification and honor. Be very, very careful. And it says, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no man transgress, verse 6, and defraud his brother in the matter. See, something really interesting. You and I, you might be going with somebody, or you might be a girl going with a guy, vice versa. And man, you're doing everything right, and you're going to get married, you get your wedding set, and you know, just a few days before the wedding, man, somebody could die in a car accident. And probably you or your girlfriend's going to marry someone else one day. You don't want to do anything that might defraud your brother in the way you treat this person as you're dating or relating to them. That you don't want to transgress and defraud her father or his father. And, you know, who's responsible for standards when you go out and when you get involved with somebody? Who's responsible? You both are. You know, a lot of times you think, well, the guy's in charge. Well, the husband is in charge of the marriage, supposedly, charge of the marriage, charge of the wife. God's put the man ahead. You know why God tells men that they need to be at the head of the household? It's because men tend to slack back. God's given men lots of responsibilities and abilities, and they need to get inspired to take leadership. It's because women can do jobs very, very well, as you know. To make a marriage work, someone's got to be in charge. You don't have a two-headed monster, right? Two heads, you go to the circus to see the two-headed thing, you know. There's one head. A wise husband relies very heavily on his wife for advice and insight. But you don't want to defraud your brother. In fact, you want your boyfriends, former boyfriends and girlfriends to be part of the wedding party when you get married one of these days. You've related so well and so honorably, they're very happy when you find the right person. You know, they'll come to your wedding and be there like, this is cool. You know, like, I hate that person, you know, because they treated me wrong. You don't want to have that happen. And then verse 8, consequently, he rejects this, teaching on purity and sanctification. He rejects this, not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit. Boy, that's a zinger. You got the Holy Spirit convicting you and giving you a hard time if you know Christ, if you aren't doing the right things. So, like they say on the radio, the talk show person, do the right thing. It's always right to do the right thing. Walk in righteousness and holiness. I'll give you a little handout here. This comes from a psychologist friend of mine down in, he said this on a tape about 20 years ago. This is just for you to have, for you to pass down to the next generation. It's called Purity in Relationships Before Marriage. And this guy's talking to adults. He's talking to people that are married, got kids and grandkids. And Gordon says, one reason I encourage you to champion sexual purity before marriage with your children is this. Every person on earth has a standard in their mind where physical limits are before marriage, standards of right and wrong. That's the way God made us. Suppose a guy presses a girl beyond the standard she has in her mind during their dating courtship days. You would think that once they got married, everything would be fine now that it's legal. But the opposite's true. The woman is often filled with resentment toward the man who pushed her beyond her standards. There may be huge walls of coldness and resentment that come out of their sex life after marriage. We deal with this all the time. This is a counselor speaking, a psychologist speaking. And it doesn't make any difference if that standard of his or her mind was just holding hands or heavy petting. It creates deep problems just the same. Now, God knew this all along. He designed sex for marriage. That's why he warns us about this in the scriptures. He wants the best for us. He made us this way. Make sense? Isn't that good? God programmed us a certain way, you know, and so we do what God wants us to do, and life is better. Life is better. Okay, the last part of this, and I'm going to finish in just 3 or 4 minutes. You must decide before God what you're going to do. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know how that goes? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. You know, live before God, not before men. You play to the audience of one, right? You obey God and everything else is going to work out. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind that you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. Good, doing the right thing, doing good things. That's really important. There are 3 things I can share with you that will help you in retaining purity. Number one is geography. Geography. Do you know what that means? 2 Timothy 2:22. A lot of y'all know 2 Timothy 2. Do you know what 2 Timothy 2:22 says? Flee youthful lust. What does it say in NIV, anybody? 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee what? Flee sexual immorality. Get away from situations physically. You know, you and I can think about guys, especially you guys, you know, a place, somebody's desk, somebody's room on the campus, stuff that was on their wall. You know the places where your mind goes in the wrong directions. Stay away from there. Just get away from there. Pictures, billboards. It's really funny. Times Record News had an article one day about the guy that turned over an 18-wheeler right in the middle of town. Dumped a whole huge 18-wheeler. Just smashed the thing to bits. And he told the media, he said, yeah, there's this billboard up there just staring at it. Well, it was the Coors ad with the girl in the bikini, you know. And everybody in town knew where that was. All the guys knew. He turned an 18-wheeler over. He said, it was that billboard. So, yeah, geography, you know, stay away from that billboard. Go to work a different way, you know what I mean? It's a funny story. We'll have to tell that sometime. It kind of related to this thing. Somebody told her, somebody said, look at that over there. And she ran right into the car in front of her.
Jeremy, my daughter, and we went by the park, and she said, that woman's taking her clothes off. Well, of course, I had to look. I was slowing down, but I hadn't stopped yet. And I look, and apparently the people in front of me did stop and just
bam. Yep. Okay, lesson learned. And she wasn't even a guy. Stop and look. Okay, Proverbs 4:15. Does anybody know that? Proverbs 4:15 talks about geography. Do not do what? Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. And before that says, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not proceed the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it. Pass on. There are things you know, as a military officer, Army or Air Force, there are situations. There are bad situations, social situations you're expected to be involved in. That's why Frank goes over to Pioneer at 6:30 every Saturday morning to meet with y'all and kind of tell you about that. So he said, I went into the pilot world totally naive. I just want to help you. I want to help you.
Guys, I think it's a sin of omission, whoever does not get up and go over there.
Okay. Don't feel guilty, but be there, okay?
Just
don't. Just go. Okay. What's the oldest book in the Bible, by the way? Is Genesis the oldest? What's the oldest? The book of Job is the oldest. Now, here's the problem Job had. Job 31:1. I made a covenant with my eyes. Remember what he made a covenant about? I will not. not gaze on a young woman, not gaze on a virgin. I've made a covenant in my eyes. You girls know, guys, that are careful when they look at you, like your neck up, you know, that have a good presence about that. Don't give you the once over. It's, guys, train your eyes. They used to teach at the academy, you know, train your eyes. Don't look this way, you know. And they all still do that? They do that to you?
Post.
Do that to Dooley's? Yeah. Okay. God's doing that to you a lot. You need to be ready. Now, my best geography story has to do with Sam. Anybody remember Bo McGowan out at Shepherd? Bo McGowan was an instructor out there that's kind of nationally known. He speaks. He's on the speaking circuit, loves Jesus, totally unashamed for Christ. Has amazing F-16 stories that are really, really amazing. Bo and Sam were roommates, or at least these dorm mates, in Kunsan, you know, way in the middle of nowhere, right? You know, Osan's kind of near Seoul. You know, you're actually in civilization. Kunsan, you're way down there. And guess what? They made a commitment to each other. Hey, you know, bad things happen in the club. You know, we'll go and we'll drink a beer, be friends with the guys. If things are going well, we'll be there, but let's stay accountable. If something goes bad, we're out of here, right? Well, guess who shows up one night? Sam and Bo are sitting there. The Laker girls show up. The Laker girls from L.A. come into the club in Kunsan, Korea.
That happens regularly.
And one of the...
I'm serious. They do a circuit.
Yeah. Sam says to Bo, Bo says to Sam, at this point, nothing good is going to happen in the club. They go to the senior ranking officer and say, sir, you probably ought to leave. Well, he didn't leave, and guess what happened? The girls had drugs, and everybody ended up in the brig, and you flee. You get out of situations. You were gone. Y'all were gone.
She bought a shotgun and ate ice cream or something.
So geography will save you out of any situation. Where you spend your time with your girlfriend or fiance, really, really important. Where you spend time, is just stay away from situations. It's great, great. Just decide what you're going to do, where you're going to be, and just be wise. Two, accountability really helps. Have an accountability friend or partner. Someone could give us Proverbs 27:17. Iron was what?
Iron
sharpens iron. So the countenance of one man sharpens another. We need that kind of help. And number three, the Word of God. The most important verse I can think of is 1 Corinthians 10:13. Some of you know this. No temptation has seized you or taken you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted above what you can bear. But will the temptation also provide a way out so you can stand up under it? Use the Word of God. The Word of God is so important. Psalm 119:9-11. We were sitting around with a bunch of pilots one night years ago, and the guy that discipled Sam, Mark Stode, I don't think I ever told Sam the story. God was saying, how do you avoid temptation? We're just all talking. Well, I do this, and I try not to do that. And also Mark says, hey guys, there's only one way, Psalm 119:9. How can a young man keep his way pure? What? By keeping according to your word I've hid in my heart. I might not sin against you. So in college, man, I had a verse a day. I'd go 1 Peter 2:11. Next day it'd be Ephesians 5:3. Next day 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But God is faithful, establish and keep you from evil. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Romans 3:13-14. These verses I just go over every day. Whenever I had a bad thought or tempted to look somewhere I shouldn't or do something, quote the Word of God. That's powerful. And just like to encourage you, a lot of you are single. Be like John and Kathy. Change the name. Some of our friends from way back. John was this guy walking with God, going through power. A guy called me up down at Advanced Air Force Base. He says, you got to meet this guy, John. He's a servant, and he shares his faith, and he is a giver. Amazing guy. He was everything he said he was. I'm so glad I got to meet this guy. And he became good friends. Well, he met this wonderful, godly girl that was way too beautiful for the average godly girl to be that beautiful. He couldn't believe she was a genuine thing. Had character and beauty. They got married, and very happily married, you know, and we got to be at the wedding and were involved in that and that sort of thing. But what's really funny was this guy did it right. He was really afraid to not do anything he shouldn't do before he married this gorgeous woman. And so, the story is that he would take her back to her house, and she had a roommate, which is good. Having roommates real helpful, you know, on both ends for other reason, just that you have an accountability thing. He'd take her back to her house, and it'd be dark outside. He'd take her to the door. He'd kiss her goodnight. He'd say, okay, bye. And he'd run to the car and run, drive off. She was a nurse, and she was on the floor. She'd say to her girlfriend, her Christian girlfriend, I think something's wrong with this guy. I'm kind of wondering if we get married, things are going to happen like they ought to happen. And her friend says, hey, take it from me. Everything's going to be just fine. He's just being careful. And that's what they did. So, and God blessed that. So, like I say before, no matter where you're coming from, no matter what you've done, God can absolutely cleanse and take away, and you can start over with a blank slate. And that's the grace and mercy of Almighty God. But I'd like to challenge you to walk with Jesus. Use this area of life to encourage and help you in your growth, not to be a hindrance. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and talk about such important things. Thank you for these men and women that are so receptive and just encouraging to talk to. And Lord, we pray that you'll just use our time tonight as we discuss further and pray later. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.